Awesome. So as we were driving over here, just to give you a little bit of a caveat, my wife said that was harsh coming out of the last sermon out of Kitchener. And so I do have to just sort of put this out there that John is one of those apostles that doesn't pull his punches. He's really serious about what he's talking about. And so when we preach these things, we have to honor that. We have to tell you what it is that he is saying. And so I want you to know that there is hope, but you may need to hold on as we progress through that. You guys okay? I know it's a long weekend and stuff, but we're alive. Everybody's breathing. Yeah? Awesome. So thank you so much for joining us this morning. You can open your Bibles to 1 John, and we're going to get right into it. This summer, we've been working our way through John's letter to the churches in Asia Minor. His first letter, they believe, was written to the broader spectrum of churches. John, 2 John and 3 John were written a little bit more specific, but this 1 John letter was written broadly to the churches. And we started this series off by reading the entire letter to the church. And Jen did such a great job at doing that. And then I just gave some kind of opening comments to get us kicked off. And then Derek last week walked us through the first section after the introduction and essentially calling us to live in God's presence, to recognize that presence in our lives and to rest in God's love and in his grace. And so this morning, we're going to pick things up in chapter 2, starting at verse 7. But we got to do a little bit of work to kind of get us there and remind us of a few things to grab the context of what's happening in this letter. And so John says something that I think is really, really important for us to remember. We don't want to graze past it. This is so important. He says something, he gives us a statement, essentially, a purpose statement, a statement of how the world around us will recognize us as Christians compared to how the world would see the rest of the world. And so I think this is a really important distinction. What makes it known that we are in Christ compared to not in Christ? He's essentially talking about what our koinonia should look like, what our fellowship, we touched on that on the first week, should actually look like. And I think that this is incredibly important. I think the question that John is answering here is so important. How should we, as the church, those who follow Jesus, be different, be set apart, or as the Bible's language, be holy from everyone else? Now, John clears this up in a really, really, really blunt way. And he answers in a way that sets things up for our passages today. And so we kind of need to go here in order to connect the dots into the passage that we're in. He says that the way we know that we've come to know Jesus is not based on an emotion or even a verbally expressed decision. Now, it's kind of unfortunate how we've kind of framed in a salvation-based culture rather than a gospel culture. We're going to get into that in the fall a little bit. But in this salvation-based culture, this way that we describe it is that it's this decision, this moment that you verbally express a decision for Christ, and that is what makes you a Christian. But John would actually say it's more than that. It's actually rooted in a spirit-led desire to keep the commands of God. Not the kind of desires of like, I have good intentions to do this. It's something that actually changes in our hearts, and it's something that we ourselves as human beings are not actually capable of. This desire that the Holy Spirit brings to live what he calls us to. Now, I do find it incredibly encouraging that it's a desire that we can't create, that only he can create. But hold on, we're going to get to that. Listen to what John says in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 to 4. He says, and by this, we will know that we have come to know him. That's a pretty important statement. You want to know that you've come to know him? This is how you're going to know, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. So you see what I mean? John's not going to pull any punches here, right? John's saying, like, literally, if you keep his commandments, then you know that you're you know that you're in him. And if you don't, well, then you're just lying to yourselves. He's super blunt here. And I think this is actually so important. You see, in our culture today, we kind of might go, like, it seems a little bit mean, but he's actually showing us the love of Christ in this passage by speaking the truth, by teaching us just like Jesus did. Because anyone who claims to know Jesus, the Bible says, has the Spirit living in them, therefore has a transformed heart. You see, faith is not just about making a decision and then staying the same. Faith is about trusting and following Jesus and becoming transformed into the likeness of Christ. We have the Spirit living in us, and this is so important because only God can change us in this way. We can't will it into existence. We can't walk out of this place today and go, I'm going to try harder. Our hearts change and we begin to desire to know and do the will of God. And if that desire is not there, John says you might just be lying to yourself. This is important. Listen to what he says next. This is all to set up the passage that we're going to deal with today in verses 5-6 of chapter 2. He says, but whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. But by this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So whoever says he believes in Jesus is compelled by the Spirit living in them to seek to walk like Jesus did. Now, it's not saying like walk like Jesus did, like if he had a limp or like it's not literal like that. To Hebrews, when they use the term walk, it was a common way of saying to transform your life into, to become like. We use the language of discipleship, to become just like the rabbi. It's literally saying your life, your actions, everything that you do is to walk like Jesus. In other words, John's saying whoever claims to love Jesus should desire to live the life Jesus calls us to, a life of obedience to the Father's commands. This obedience is what will show the world that you are different than those who don't believe. That's really fascinating because we think showing the world Christ is done very differently than the way John is describing it. He's digging into how we engage with one another. And it sounds impossible in many ways, right? To live his commands. If we're not living his commands, then we're just a liar. We're lying to ourselves. It almost sounds harsh maybe to many of us. But again, like I said, it's not. John is going to show us what living God's commands actually looks like in everyday life. Now, also, we have to understand contextually what is happening, what John is dealing with in this letter. But I want you to understand something very clearly. We cannot separate ourselves and say, well, John's writing that to the first century and it's not applicable to us today because we don't deal with things like Gnosticism in today's day and age. Well, listen very closely. John is dealing with this thing called Gnosticism. And many scholars believe that John is actually speaking. It's just kind of, when he wrote this letter, it's just at the early onset of this thing called the Gnostics, or a belief called Gnosticism that really saturated and found its way into the church. And I think still exists in many ways today. Essentially, people who claim to believe and follow the teachings of Jesus, but they're straying away from what the apostles taught about Jesus. That's kind of what's going on here. They're denying the divinity of Jesus. And they're saying that he really wasn't God in the flesh like the disciples preached, like he actually said. He's actually just a good teacher. Jesus was a really great rabbi, a good teacher. He was a messenger from God. He brought great wisdom that we could use as wonderful advice in our lives. But he wasn't God in the flesh. And so we only need to follow certain things and not others. And they also, the Gnostics, would separate the spiritual from the physical. And this is super convenient because many believe that you could be spiritual and close to God, but not really live that out in our physical life. In other words, not be in the process of becoming like Christ, instead pray and practice religion, but never change. Like, why would I change? I'm just gonna do these religious things to feel better about myself. I'm gonna be spiritual, but also live life how I want to live it. Now, right away, we're kind of like, well, that's Gnosticism. That's not like us. But we see these things in our world today. People say all the time that Jesus is just a good teacher with good advice. Actually, in my early onset of coming here to WMB, I had a group of people that said, I don't understand why you walk verse by verse through the scriptures. The Bible's just giving us wisdom and telling us the story of this great teacher. So this exists today. Jesus is just a good teacher with good advice. It's optional in what we live and what we don't. The important thing is love and the acceptance of everyone, unless we don't agree, because that's what Jesus did. And so what John is combating is the same thing in many ways that we are today, a world that idolizes everything but Jesus, yet likes the idea of being spiritual in ways that each person chooses to meet their own personal needs. And in our passage today, John shifts gears and begins to unpack for us what to love, what not to love, and then how to redirect your love so that it's in line with what God's desires are for us. And these sections from verses 7 to 17, they're built in a really interesting way. How many people love hamburgers? I love a good hamburger, right? There's nothing like a great hamburger. I know some, I'm not talking about vegetarianism. You can have like fake hamburgers and real hamburgers, all of that kind of stuff. What I wanna talk about though is the structure of a hamburger. Now, there's buns, right? Now, some of you, my wife the other day was eating this thing and it was a hamburger with lettuce. And I literally stopped, I was like, what are you eating? And she said, a hamburger. And I said, no, you're not eating a hamburger. You're eating lettuce. You're like a rabbit right now. What is happening? So you need the bun, right? Because the bun is what keeps all of this together. The bun's the carbs, the thing that's gonna energize you, right? Carbs are good, folks. And so you got the bun on the top and the bun on the bottom, and then you have the meat in the center. And actually, this is exactly how John structures this passage. He gives us a bun on top, a bun at the bottom, and then he gives us the meat in the middle. And so when you read this, you can't read it straight through because it seems really strange. When you read it, you're like, okay, that makes sense. Oh, wait a minute, what's he talking about here? And then, oh, okay, that makes sense. And so we don't isolate them into three separate things, but they do play three separate roles, the buns and the meat. That's just a little cool way to learn to read a John sandwich, okay? And so that's the structure that I'm going to use to teach this passage this morning. So let's start with what John tells us to love. So we're going to go what he tells us to love, what he tells us not to love, and then the meat in the middle, how to redirect our love. So 1 John chapter 2, starting at verse 7 to verse 11, he says, beloved or dear friends, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word, or some interpretations say the message that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is the light and hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So to the Apostle John and to Jesus, the love of Jesus is the center of the Christian life. As a matter of fact, the scriptures would represent Jesus as love, that his very essence is what true love is. And John is gonna teach us this later on in this book in chapter 4. But there are things that we should love in this world and things that we should not. And so John starts off with this sort of confusing, almost contradictory statement. Doesn't it seem a little weird? Like, I'm giving you a new command, but actually it's an old command, but really it's kind of a new command. I don't know, here's a command. I'm giving you something new, but something that's also old. So which is it, John? Well, it's actually both. When you know the Bible from cover to cover, from Old Testament into New, it's actually both. This is an old command that they have had since the beginning, since they first believed. And that command is to love one another. But it's also a new command because of how Jesus expressed this love. You see, Jesus commands us to not simply love each other. He tells us to love each other the way that he loved us. And if you look in the scriptures, the way that he loved us was by laying down his life for us. Listen to what Jesus says in John's gospel in chapter 13, verse 34 to 35. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this," listen, so important, "by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Now, it's interesting because the reason John points to this teaching is because of the way the people in the church are interacting with each other. They're struggling with unity, and many seem to think that the only way forward for the church is to find some form of uniformity where we all believe exactly the same thing. John's calling them back into unity, into what we in the introductory message said was koinonia, into this fellowship that's similar to a commitment of marriage. He's calling them back into koinonia to trust and believe in the teachings of Jesus. If I could summarize the whole Bible, that's what I believe the Bible's calling you to, folks, is to learn to trust in Jesus and to follow Jesus. To not allow these teachings that Jesus gives us to be corrupted by the world. And he says the only way that we will know that we are living this is actually based on how we interact with each other. Are we showing the life-sacrificing love that Jesus calls us to, or are we thinking only with our self-interests in mind? Folks, essentially, people are in conflict with each other. This is what John's navigating. They're in conflict with each other over doctrine. They're in conflict with each other over opinions on how they think the church should run and what commands should be followed and what commands are optional. And John says that it's impossible to show the world Jesus if we can't even get along and find unity ourselves. And so he says, anyone who hates is living in the darkness, not in the light. They're being influenced by evil, not by the teachings of Jesus. But whoever sacrifices their life, whoever sacrifices their opinion, whoever sacrifices their own self-interest is the one who's walking in the light, learning to love like Jesus calls us to. You see, true love is when we live what Jesus teaches and calls us to live. Love is living his commands in fellowship with each other, not changing his commands into something that fits better into our own self-interests. That's what John calls living in the darkness. You see, in our contemporary context, we see this all the time in the church. And I think we just went through a season not that long ago that we really don't like to talk too much about, that I think made this glaringly obvious in the church in North America specifically. During the season of COVID, it became glaringly obvious that the North American church struggles with living in the darkness instead of the light. We fought about all kinds of things. Everyone's opinion was right, and our own self-interests became our greatest cause, and we missed an amazing opportunity to show the love of Jesus to the world. We lost the ability, for some reason, to talk about things. Instead, whatever cause or opinion that individuals preferred became that they felt was right, and everyone else was wrong, became the center of everything. No discussion, the discussion was simple. See things my way or I can't be in a relationship with you. We didn't say this out loud, right? We didn't, you know, because we're Canadians, we generally like to be nice to one another. But if we were essentially saying with our actions, if we don't agree with you, if you don't agree with me, if my opinion isn't your opinion, I hate you. And how we said that is because we said, I can't be in a relationship with you. I can't be in the same church as you. Literally, we watched play out exactly what John addresses in these verses. Some were blinded by the darkness and they couldn't see clearly. And right away, our minds are like, yeah, that's right. The people that believe this, they were the ones blinded by the darkness, right? Right away, we go into our own self-interest and our own opinions. It's part of our innate nature of sin, isn't it? Some were blinded by the darkness. They changed God's commands. That's the way he describes it. When you change God's commands to meet your own self-interests and the interests of the world, John says you're living in the darkness because these are the things that are influenced by evil. And I think in so many ways, the church in North America missed the greatest opportunity that the church has had for decades to show the world how Jesus loves differently than the way that the world loves and defines love. I think we got stuck in a state of conflict instead of living into sacrificial love with each other and living into his will. And when a church is stuck in a state of conflict, it will never be healthy. And it will never show Christ to the world. Literally, I believe in COVID, we lost our witness. And this is why the church is struggling to this day. Because the Bible teaches us what the good life looks like. Which is really fascinating to me. They've done scientific studies on this. Do you know that if you were to live the commands of God, they've gone through and went through what it is, the framework of how the Bible bases what these commands are, and that it's scientifically proven that if you live that way, it drastically improves your mental health and your life. But yet we see God's commands. When we hear that language of live his commands, we're like, oh, that's a burden. Like that's restricting my life. I don't get to do the things that I want to do. But actually it's the creator of the heavens and the earth saying, if you live this way, you will be living the good life. It teaches us that if we live in the way that God designed the world and designed humanity, that our lives will actually reflect Jesus. They'll reflect the love of God. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Folks, John says that in order to do this, we should work at loving one another. Love God and love each other. That is the command that we are all called to live. Not accepting all the things in the name of love, but by living God's commands of obedience, sacrificial love that puts others ahead of ourselves the way that Jesus did. And if we live this kind of Jesus love, then the world would know that we know Jesus. So to John, this is what sets us apart. This is what makes us different. We love differently and we have this innate desire to live like him. Not by changing his teachings, but by living into those teachings, all of them, even if the world doesn't really like them. I think so often we end up trying to twist things into fitting into a comfortable space of the world rather than just living into the commands of Christ. Now, it's fascinating because what Peter does here is he bookends this by telling us what not to love. So this is tied together. This is the bun. We talked about the top. Now we're talking about the bottom. So he says we should love God and love each other, but we should not love the world. See, John sees how these two things begin to interact and how the world can begin to seep in. And so listen to what he says in verses 15 to 17. He says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, some interpretations say the pride of possessions, is not from the Father, but from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. So there's so many things that we fall in love with, but the things that we're making a priority in our lives, the things that we're falling in love with are the things that are actually passing away. They're not the things that live forever. He says, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Now, it's interesting. The Bible speaks of not loving the world. When it says that, it's not in any way saying, do not love the people in the world. God created the people in the world, and so we are to love all people in this world. what it's actually meaning is it's a Hebraic way. It's to not love the world's attitudes and values, the world's systems. Instead, we're to show the world God's love, God's values, and God's systems. We live by faith, by learning to trust and follow Jesus, not by trusting in the values and the systems of the world. Now, isn't it fascinating how much the church functions exactly like the world? Just come to an AGM, bring up money. And instead of faith, instead of living the things that he's calling us to do, we live by logic. That's the world. Not saying the Bible is illogical, it's quite logical. When we wake up in the morning, is our thoughts about living his commands or are our thoughts about the structures of the world? If we're really honest with one another, we're pretty innately ingrained in the ways of the world, aren't we? We think like the world, we structure our lives like the world, we fit into the world, and then we kind of jump out of that on Sunday to do this, some of us. But we are to hold the systems of the world and its values very loosely, and whenever the values of the world contradict God's values, we do things differently. We live by his commands, not our own self-interest. You see, really, you can summarize it that way. The reason we tend to love the world so much is because it feeds our self-interests. And the Bible is countercultural in saying it's actually about others' interests. Now to the meat, to the center. The meat, I think, is what gives us hope here. The middle gives us the solution to these challenges. And so John is gonna show us how to redirect our love into the places that matter most. He's gonna remind us that as Christians, where our identity actually lies, that it's not found in the world's values, instead it's found in what Jesus did for us. This is so important. It's really important to know and understand what Jesus did for us. In John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 to 14, listen to what he says. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. Now, again, you're like, how's that the meat? I don't understand. What if I'm not a father or a little child or all these different things? Well, yeah, scholars fight about this stuff all the time. And so I think it's probably kind of a waste of time. But some scholars think that John uses the language of children and young men and fathers to kind of represent the different maturity levels that we can grow to or stay stuck in our Christian faith. And other scholars just believe that John is just addressing different age groups that exist in the church. What I actually say is, I don't know. But don't miss the meat of what he's saying. Don't miss what John is actually pointing out here. Listen very carefully to this. He points out, so he's established, right? How we behave, how we interact with one another is what's going to show the love of Christ to the world. And don't love the world and the systems of the world. Instead, live by his commands. And then he goes into this discourse where he points out that as God's children, we are forgiven for his name's sake. These are all the things that Christ has done for us. That because we live in a relationship with Jesus, we've overcome evil simply because we know the Father. And John reminds us that we can actually know God, that we can find our strength in him. And when we abide in his ways, when we live his commands, evil will not overcome us. Think about how important this realization is to understand. Is like, these are the things Christ did for you. This is why it's the good life to live his commands, because he made it possible for us to interact with God person to person, to have faith and to know him and to grow in him. He protects us from the evil one and temptation. The Apostle Paul says, no temptation has been given to you that isn't common to man, but that God will always give you a way forward, a pathway to endure it. He doesn't say he'll take it away, but he gives you pathway A, which is his commands, and you can make that choice, or pathway B, your own self-interest, and you can make that choice too. But A is what helps you endure. But temptation from evil is normal for all of us. What an amazing thing to be reminded of, that that's where our identity lies. It's not in our self-interest. Jesus exemplifies true love and how to live out the commandment to love, even in a difficult world. We're called to follow his will, setting us apart from the world that prioritizes its own self-interest. The city we live in will only know that we follow Jesus by how we treat one another. How we place our trust in Jesus and follow his ways, this is the greatest witness to the world. Because Jesus gave his life on a Roman cross, we can live forgiven and free from evil. It's not something we could produce, that we could make happen, that we could study in university. This is not something that human beings can manufacture in some way or another. It is a work of God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. And we can know that creator. And we can be his disciples. Discipleship, apprenticeship, to be like Jesus. John says that in a dark world that's passing away, learn to love what lasts. So often we direct and function our lives focusing on the things that won't last forever, and we ignore the things that are eternal in nature. And so John is saying that's living your life in the darkness. If you want to live your life in the light, you will focus on the things that last. The values of our world, our material things, our status and stature in the world are all things that will pass away. But the love of Christ lasts forever. Our opinions and the things we fight about, they won't last forever. Thank God. Learn to love what will last. Love God. Love others. And the world will know that we are his children. Do our lives reflect this? Do our relationships show the love of God to the world, or are we stuck in a perpetual state of some form of conflict? You see, folks, Jesus calls us to unity in the Spirit by learning to live his commands. It's his commands that unify us. Maybe it's time that we started to take this to heart. Maybe it's time we began to make Jesus the most important thing in our lives. It's not just the preacher pleading with you to say, Jesus should be the center of your whole life. And you're like, yeah, on Sundays, or yeah, I'll get there. Yeah, when I'm done our daily bread, then I'm gonna live my life how I wanna live. Like, no. It should be embedded in you, this deep desire to live your life for Jesus. But we'll struggle with it. We'll struggle with it. We all struggle with this. Like, I have a desire to do the right thing, but I don't always do the right thing. The Apostle Paul says this, right? Why do I do the things that I do? Only my wife can tell you. I don't think that's what Paul said. But there's this desire that the Spirit places in our hearts when we're not lying to ourselves. And that desire is what drives us forward, and it won't always be perfect. This is the hope. This is the meat of it. It won't always be perfect, but the things that Christ did for us are the things that give us that eternal salvation, the things that make us secure, the things that drive us toward Jesus. Look at what he did for you and I, and rest in that and live your life out of that. Have it flow through that instead of the world and all the craziness around us. Maybe it's time we took his word seriously so that we can actually know his commands and how he calls us to live, rather than reading the latest and greatest book from an author who figured something out that we haven't been able to figure out for 2,000 years, and all of a sudden they know we got it all wrong. It's really this. Why don't we just embed our lives in Scripture and begin to study it and read it in community, in koinonia, and have wonderful conversations that sometimes create disagreement, but we can walk through it in love and in grace, because I truly believe that a church that's stuck in conflict will argue its way to death. But a church that seeks the will of God will flourish and show Jesus to the world. So who do we want to be? Who do we want to be as WMB? And this concept of a desire in our hearts, if you're like, oh, maybe I'm lying to myself, I feel like I don't have that desire in my heart. It's actually really simple. It's really simple to receive that desire. You sacrifice and surrender your life. The way that the Apostle Paul says is you die to self. And you're gonna have to do this all the time. It's not like a one moment where I'm gonna die to self for a moment and then I'm good. I got my ticket to heaven, things are wonderful. It's like, no, I gotta die to self every time. Before my feet hit the floor, I'm like working on dying to myself, because myself is this really influential person in my life. And so I gotta kill him and center my life in Christ so that I can live the commands that he's called us to. And the beautiful thing is the promises that he gives us. And so all you gotta do is surrender your life and say, Lord, give me that desire. When you approach the Scriptures, say, Lord, speak to me through the power and presence of your Holy Spirit and bring your word alive. Don't ever approach the Scriptures without praying that. Ask him to illuminate to you, to give you that desire and to help you live by that desire and to help combat the desires of the world. That's really the way the Bible describes life in Christ. He gives us everything we need through the power and presence of his Holy Spirit. It's not a someday thing, it's a right now thing. And he calls it the kingdom of God. The hope that we have is that this is the work of God in our lives. Not us trying harder, but us surrendering more. That's it. That's what he's calling us to. Church, I believe that many in this room have that desire. And so follow the desire. When the world says do this, but Jesus says do this, follow Jesus. And pattern your life after his word and his commands and the life that he lived. And have that flow out of us into our community, where we love and care for one another in radical ways that often don't make sense. Love God, love others. That's the good life that the Scriptures call us to. So who are we going to be? Let's pray. Father, John gives us a challenging teaching. I mean, when he calls us, you know, that we could be liars. I mean, I get a little offended by that. You know, if I knew John, I might take him to task on that. But as I ponder it and your Spirit works and stirs in my heart, I can't help but feel this deeper conviction of, oh, maybe he's right. Maybe sometimes, Lord, I'm making my life much more about me than about you. And so, Lord, will you help me with that? Will you help stir that desire in my heart to serve you and love you and to live in koinonia and fellowship, deep fellowship with one another? Will you give me the heart that your Spirit is stirring, the heart of Christ, so that I could see the world that way and live my life in it. Father, surrendering is not easy for me. And so again, I need your help with that too. But Lord, I give my life to you. Father, for anybody in this room that is struggling with that desire or with desires of the world,
would you make the promises of Christ so obvious to them that it will pull their desires into your ways and your will? Father, I pray for each person in this room that your Spirit would work on us, cultivate us, and shape us into who you're calling us to be. A community of believers that the world sees a difference in. In Jesus' name.